Jude, we're going to look at verses 5 to 7, and this morning we're going to slow down and look at these three verses, and it's kind of a challenge to know how far in a section to go, because I like to take a chunk of passage of Scripture that has a kind of the same theme or the same section. So I'm going to outline for you the book of Jude and kind of set it in its context, but we're going to look at verses 5 to 7, and the title is The Apostates, Their Past Judgment. We're going to see how God takes seriously apostasy, and that God will judge those who have professed but don't possess and who have departed from the faith. Some very sobering and powerful passages today as we look back into the Old Testament stories to discover that God does judge sin and that there is a judgment coming for those who reject God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And as we open this book of Jude, this very important book of Jude, and this very, very practical book of Jude, as we live in a culture that today has abandoned all truth, Lord, I pray once again that you would settle our minds and our hearts and that we would focus on your word. Help us to think clearly, understand properly, and apply powerfully, Lord, your word to our lives. Lord, my heart has indeed been stirred this week, and I just pray that we would understand the importance of this passage, the relevancy of this passage in light of our culture and the times that we live in. And Lord, we pray that we would be urgent to pray and to intercede and to stand for truth and to witness to others and live the truth in love. Lord, may we live holy lives, devoted lives to you. May we be true disciples, not just professing to be Christians, but true disciples who have taken up their cross and are following you. Lord, speak to each one here today. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you the praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. I want to get a running start on verse 5 to 7. So I want to back up to verse 1 once again. We only covered four verses and want to show you how these verses tie together. So let's read our text beginning in verse 1 down to verse 7. It starts with Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, verse 1, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved or kept in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Jude says, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. The reason is, verse 4, for certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. I want you to notice that, before of old ordained to this condemnation. That is going to be explained in verses 5 to 7. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now our text, verse 5. I will therefore, so in light of what he has just said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew these things, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And also the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And then even Sodom, verse 7, and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering, or example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The book of Jude is a call to arms. It is a call to earnestly contend for the faith once and for all that is delivered unto the saints. Jude wanted to write about a common salvation, verse 3, but the Holy Spirit directed him a different direction, that he needed to write to them and exhort them. To exhort them to earnestly contend, the word is agonize, for the faith once and for all that is delivered unto the saints. Now the reason Jude felt compelled to do that is in verse 4, for certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now notice that they were before of old ordained to this condemnation. In other words, all the way back in the Old Testament, God judged men who were false teachers. God judged those who were apostate. God judged those who were ungodly. Notice in verse 4 the threefold description. They were ungodly men. They turned, secondly, the grace of God into lasciviousness. And thirdly, they denied the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So three things characterized them. They were ungodly. They were living as though God did not exist. There was no fear of God before their eyes. They looked godly, acted godly, talked godly, but they were ungodly. And then secondly, they turned God's grace into lasciviousness. We're going to see that today in verse 7, where so clearly God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who gave themselves over to strange flesh. God judged their sexual immorality and brought judgment upon them. And then thirdly, it says that they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they live as though God does not exist. They pervert the true doctrine of the grace of God. They turn it into a license to lasciviousness. And lest I forget this morning, the Gnostic heresy was the same issue that Jude was dealing with, the same issue that John was dealing with, the false teachers known as Gnostics. Gnostics who taught that matter was evil and only spirit was good. Therefore, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You can go ahead and sin. God is only concerned about your spirit. Popular idea today. And they turn God's grace into lasciviousness. You can live however you want to live. You can live however you want to live and still be a Christian or still be a believer in God or be a, quote, person of faith. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. A little catchphrase that's quite popular. I'm still a person of faith, but, you know, I'm a homosexual or I'm doing this or I'm doing that or I'm living a sinful, perverted, ungodly lifestyle and yet confessing to be a believer in God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of Christianity, the God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So we find that Jude is writing about these who were before of old ordained to this, catch it, condemnation. They denied the Lord. They have a false view of Jesus Christ. And that's always the bottom line. Listen to me very carefully. All you have to do to find out where a person is at spiritually is ask them some simple questions about Jesus. It's not hard. Do you believe that Jesus is the eternal God, the second person of the Godhead, that he's always existed as the eternal God? Do you believe that Jesus, as the eternal God, became incarnate as a man through the womb of the Virgin Mary? Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross a substitutionary death for our sins? Do you believe that he was buried and that he rose again bodily and physically the third day for our salvation? If at any one of those points that person you are questioning says, no, I don't believe that, then reject them. They are apostate. It's not Christianity. It's black and white. It's as simple as it can be. We're not talking about the color of the carpet in the church and whether the church has a, you know, big parking lot or a little parking lot, or they use guitars or pianos, or they sing hymns or contemporary worship courses. We're talking about who Jesus is. And this is essential Christianity. All you have to do is ask them that simple question. I was reminded of a quote that I'd forgotten this week that I think is apropos to our study in the book of Jude and at this point. And that is, these apostates have the same vocabulary, but a different dictionary. Same vocabulary, different dictionary. Write that down and don't forget that. And those who will knock on your door and those who will peddle their false doctrine, same vocabulary, different dictionary. Watch out for people that say it doesn't matter what you call it. Yes, it does. We've got to be on the same page. We've got to be using biblical terms and definitions for what God says. We can't just change the meanings to words and give them the meanings we want them to have. So Jude, moving into our text this morning, after we saw the army in verse 1 in this battle, it's called the arms, the church of Jesus Christ. Then we saw the commission in verse 3, the commission to earnestly contend. And then we saw the enemy in verse 4. Now we're going to see the victory in verses 5 to 7. So kind of a continuous outline there. The army, the commission, the enemy, and now verses 5 to 7, the victory. God will judge apostates. And this may freak some of you out for the next couple of weeks, but because for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at apostates. And the reason I'm taking the time to do this is because very, very rarely do you find in churches today this subject dealt with. And yet, it is perhaps the most important thing that we need to deal with right now. Nobody, like Jude, said, hey, I wanted to write about a common salvation, but I felt compelled to write unto you that we must earnestly contend because ungodly men have crept into the church. That word creeped in, that word literally means to come in the side door. They come in the side door. They come in under the guise of being Christian, under the guise of being scholars, under the guise of being called of God or Christians or lovers of God, and yet they disguise their true intentions. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are wheat among the tares. And it is so common today, and because of the influence of our culture in the world today, the church is not standing guard. The church is not standing true to the truth of God's word. And I think it's important that you understand that this is actually a prophetic concept in the Bible, because the Bible says in the last days, men will not give heed to sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and will be given unto fables. And Paul told Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. It's time to take a stand. It's time to speak up on truth. It's time to be discerning. We can't be asleep. We need to be earnestly contending. And one of the signs of the last days is apostasy. And then the church will be raptured and taken off the earth. And when the church, the true church, true Christians, not the professing church, they will be left behind after the rapture. And think about it. After the rapture happens, there'll be a lot of churches that'll still be full on Sunday morning, and the pastor hasn't gone. He's still there. And he'll probably preach a sermon about how lucky we are that all the fundamentalists and Bible-thumping Christians, you know, and all those crazy Calvary Chapelites are gone, you know. Those people are gone, and now we can get down to some real Christianity. The salt of the earth is gone, the light of the world is gone, and the world just becomes corrupt and dark. And it culminates in a man called the Antichrist. These apostates are Antichrist, but it culminates in a single man known as the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And there will be such massive deception in these last days. We have theaters full of people watching Avatar, which is pure Hinduism. That's all it is. That the divine you inside of you can morph into other manifestations and reincarnations. And the whole concept is Hinduism. And the whole mindset of our culture is just being permeated with mass deception. And there'll be the one world religion, and there'll be the one world dictator, and the one false prophet to lead everybody into deception before Christ returns in his second coming to bring judgment and judge all those who are ungodly and all those who have turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. It all ties in prophetically with the last days and the days and the times that we are facing today. In Luke 18, verse 8, it says, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" Do you know that that question expects a negative or no answer? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. When the Lord comes back in his second coming, he won't find any faith on the earth. But the stage is set today for this scenario. Now, there are three stories that we're going to look at in verse 5, 6, and 7. It breaks up real neatly in the Old Testament where we see God judges the apostates. And he calls us to remember verse 5, "I will therefore." Now, the fact that he uses the "therefore" in verse 5 ties in with what has gone before. Because there are certain men who have crept in unawares, who are before ordained to this condemnation, because they are ungodly and they turn God's grace into lasciviousness, which is wantonness. It's like living without any restraints or rules or guidelines. And they deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of that, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this." That's the theme. Remember that God judged the nation of Israel, and that because of their unbelief, they were destroyed in the wilderness and not allowed to go into the promised land. Remember the angels that kept not their first estate, but they rebelled against God. They are reserved in chains to everlasting darkness. And remember, this is the one that really blew my mind this week. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. All this popular talk about same-sex marriage and the gay lifestyle and homosexuality being a viable option, choice, and so forth. Have we forgotten? Did we forget something? There were a couple of towns called Sodom and Gomorrah. And they, you know, elected to have gay marriage in their community. How did God view that situation? Have we forgotten our Old Testament? Have we forgotten that God is holy? Have we forgotten that God judges sin? God have mercy on us as a nation. Is our memory so short? You don't even have to go to Bible history. Just study Roman history. I see all this popular talk about the gay lifestyle, and I think, they haven't studied history? This is not new. They haven't studied the Roman Empire? It's like insanity. But Jude calls us to remember, and he calls us to remember these three cases of God's judgment: Israel, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's look at them one by one. First of all, in verse 5, he said, "Remember this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt." We know that that is the reference to the Exodus, when God delivered them from Egypt with a strong and mighty hand. And God used Moses to bring the plagues upon the Egyptians, right? And God brought them out. It's a picture of redemption, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. But notice afterwards, and here's a key, destroyed them that believed not. Have we forgotten? What the people of Israel saw, what the people of Israel experienced, the blessings, the privileges, the opportunities, the promises given to them in God's word, and yet because of unbelief, God's promises should have been enough, but because of unbelief, they were destroyed in the wilderness. And they did not enter into that promised land. It's interesting that Paul in Corinthians and the writer of Hebrews, specifically chapter 3, verses 6 to 19, uses the same illustration of the people of Israel being destroyed in the wilderness and not entering into the promised land, of unbelief and not entering into the promises of God and the blessings of God and the fullness of God and all that God had promised and wanted to provide for them. Now the story again is that of the people of God coming out of Egypt in the Exodus. And they entered into the promise, or they entered into the wilderness, and they came to the border of Kadesh Barnea. And they should have gone right in and possessed the land that God had promised them. But instead, they sent in 12 spies, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And the spies went into the land. You know, God said, I've given you this good land, flowing milk and honey. It's a great place. Just go on in and take it. You know, there's going to be walls and cities and, you know, you're going to have to fight. But I'll be with you and I'll protect you and I'll provide and go in, you know, and it's yours. And they go, well, I don't know. We need to think about this. I think your promises are pretty cool, God, but I think we really ought to check it out first. So let's send some guys in to scope it out, you know. So they send in the 12 spies. Now, two of those spies, we know quite well, were Joshua and Caleb. So they go in, they spy out the land, they come back. I'll make a long story short. And 10 of the spies, not Joshua or Caleb, but the other 10, they go, scary place, man. Really scary. There are giants in the land. They are big dudes. Now, I think it'd be cool if the Lakers could get them on their team, though. That would be very cool. You know, the whole team's over 7 feet or 9 feet. I think that'd be quite cool. But when it comes to fighting these guys, we don't want to fight them. They're too big. They're giants in that land, and we're like little grasshoppers in their sight. Erwin Lutzer's written a book on this called The Grasshopper Complex. I like that. Do you have a grasshopper complex? I'm like a grasshopper in their sight, and they can just squish me between their toes. We can't go in there. It's a land of walls and fortresses and strong cities, and they're giants, and we can't go in there. And they started this spread, this unbelief among the people of God. And to the point to where all of the people of Israel said, yeah, we can't go in there. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. And they started a new song. Let's go back to Egypt was the name of the song. They started singing it. And they wanted to go back to the land of bondage. How tragic. Joshua and Caleb were freaking out. And they're like, no, God promised it. We can go in. We can possess it. Let's go. It's ours. God's provision. God will go before us. And they turned and wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. Kill those guys. Put them to death. Silence their voice. The person of unbelief always wants to silence the person of faith. I don't want to listen to that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to obey God. Instead of listening to Joshua and Caleb, they listened to the 10 spies with the grasshopper complex, and they begin to weep and cry, and God says, okay, because of your unbelief, none of you will enter into that land. Only those under the age of 20, everyone 20 and older would be wiped out in the wilderness. If you were 20 or older, you were not allowed to go into that promised land, and only those 20 and younger, and besides that, two other people. It's interesting, even Moses and Aaron didn't get to go in. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, because they believed God's promises, they were allowed to go in. But everyone else, their carcasses would die in the wilderness. What is this saying? It is saying that God takes serious unbelief. It's not a little thing. It's not a light thing. That unbelief and rebellion is a serious thing with God. And that in unbelief, they were not allowed to go in to that promised land. God judged them and destroyed them in the wilderness. It was a corporate departure from the revealed will of God, and that's a very, very, very dangerous thing. Peter uses some of the same illustrations of that of Israel and angels and Sodom and Gomorrah. He includes the flood. And we need to remember that too. God did send a flood and destroy the earth. And what God has done before, God will do again. He may not use water, he may use fire, but God will judge unbelievers. Now, there are some who could get confused here with this word destroyed them that believed not. Does that mean they were saved and then they were destroyed? Does that mean they were redeemed and then they were lost? The word destroyed there can be used both of physical death and eternal death. It is used both ways in the Bible and in the New Testament specifically. It's used of physical death in Luke 15, verse 17, when the prodigal son said, "Why perish I with hunger when there's bread enough to spare? When the servants have bread, why am I perishing with hunger?" He used the same Greek word here translated in verse 5, destroyed. And he was thinking of his spiritual life or his physical life, no food. And then the word is used in a spiritual sense of destroyed or perish in John 3:16. You're all familiar with that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not," what? There's your word. "But have everlasting life." So the question is did they perish eternally or did they perish physically? Were they destroyed in the desert, but perhaps will still go to heaven? Or were they destroyed spiritually and eternally? Well, I want to point out the context. Whenever you have the same word, and listen very carefully, you can have the same word carrying a different meaning in different places of the Bible. It all depends upon the context. There are some people that make a mistake in that they go, same word, same word, same word, same word. And you go, yeah, it's the same word, but it's a different context. We sometimes, even in our English language, use the same word in a different context. So it has a different meaning. So I want to point out the context here. It's fascinating to me that in verse 6, when we get to the angels that sinned, which, by the way, we have Israel, a national group, and we have the group of angels, and we have the group being the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So these are all corporate judgments upon groups. But when you get to the angels, notice in verse 6, the word everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The word everlasting is thrown in there. And then in verse 7, even to Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner gave themselves over to fornication and strange flesh, or set forth the example of suffering and the vengeance of an eternal fire. But when you're in verse 5, there's no reference of eternal. It is my belief that the destruction in the wilderness was physical. It's interesting, as I've already pointed out as well, that if you conclude that this destruction in the wilderness was eternal or spiritual, that it was a loss of salvation and not in heaven, then you'd have to include Moses and Aaron in there as well, because they didn't get to go in the promised land. Now, I believe in the New Testament, and you can do your own homework, that there is an indication, at least an indication, that God will at times physically judge or take a Christian's even life if they begin to sin. Then you may have the destruction of their flesh, but you have their soul saved in the end. You can read about that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. And you can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Where they were not properly discerning the Lord's body in the way they took communion. It was a very kind of sinful thing. And God says the reason many of you are sick among you, and some have even died, is because you're not properly discerning the Lord's body, and you're taking communion in an unworthy manner. And John talked about a sin unto death that you don't pray for. There is a sin which is a sin unto death. And he, in the context there, he gives it in context that he's speaking to a believer that can sin unto death. So they were destroyed. D. Ebert Hebert said, destroyed them. It's exclusion from the promised land through physical death. The verb can be used of eternal destruction, Matthew 10, verse 28, and James 4, verse 12, but it need not imply that these all perished spiritually. But it does imply, and what we don't want to weaken or compromise, is that God is holy, right? And that God judges sin. Where do we get the idea that you can be a Christian, or at least even profess to be a Christian, and live in open, blatant, wanton, licentious, sinful behavior? It is not biblical. So what do we need to do? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a second. There are so many great cross-references. I had a hard time deciding which one to look at. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31 and verse 32. What we need to do is listed here for us in light of this warning and admonition of Israel's destruction in the wilderness. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, and in the Greek it is keep on judging ourselves, we should not be judged, which is what happened to Israel in the wilderness, Jude verse 5. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So what do we need to do? We need to examine ourselves. Am I in the faith? Am I born again? Have I truly repented of my sins and believed in Jesus Christ? Am I a true disciple? Am I a follower of Christ? Have I left my old life behind? Have I taken the cross and am I following Him? You need to examine yourself. Is there something in your life right now, Christian, that you are not judging and dealing with and confessing and facing and forsaking? If so, you are in danger of the judgment of God, the chastisement of God. God will, let me put it in real simple terms, give you a good spanking. Remember when you were a little kid and you could never do anything wrong, but what your parents somehow found out about it, knew about it, you know? We always thought we were fooling them, but they knew what was going on. You always got busted. How much more so with God? He's omniscient. He knows all things. So you might be playing with sin or regarding iniquity in your heart. The Bible says the Lord won't hear you, but you're running the risk of not being of being chastened by the Lord. But if we will judge ourselves, if we will examine ourselves, if we will repent of our sins and confess our sins, God then will not have to judge us or chasten us. And he says there in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God chastens us so that we don't want to experience the condemnation of the world. The sin here Back with me, if you would, please, to the book of Jude, verse 5. The sin here was the sin of unbelief. We need to guard ourselves. That's where apostasy begins. Unbelief. We don't believe God. We don't believe God's word. We don't believe his promises. We don't receive the word of God and act upon it. Then notice our second example in verse 6. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. These angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He, that is God, has reserved or kept them in everlasting chains. So God is some way keeping them, reserving them for judgment under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That's in your Bible, by the way. Judgment of the great day. Let us not forget that there is a judgment coming, the Bible calls a great day. We live in a whole culture and society today that has completely lost the concept that God is holy and that God judges sin. We can't forget that. Now, what of these angels that sinned and kept not their first estate? The Bible teaches the existence of angels. Angels are created by God. When were they created by God? The Bible doesn't say. It could be that they were created before Genesis 1:1. The Bible indicates that they were there when God created the heavens and the earth, that they sang together, so forth, that they were in existence then. So sometime in eternity past, God created angels. They are not eternal beings. Only God is eternal and self-existent. So God created these angels, and he created angels with free will. He didn't create them evil, he didn't create them sinful, but he created them with free will. They could choose to serve God and follow God and obey God, or they could choose to rebel against God. And the scriptures indicate that at least one angel rebelled against God. His name was Lucifer. And you can read about it in Isaiah chapter 14, where he said, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. Lucifer, the term or the name, means son of the morning or light bearer, who we now know as Satan or the devil. Rebelled against God, and thus, as is consistent with God, he kicked Satan out of heaven. It's called the fall of Satan. And then when Satan fell, the scriptures indicate, Revelation, other passages, that he drew a third part of the stars, of the angels, with him in his rebellion. So angels, having free will, followed Lucifer in this angelic rebellion against God. Now, I believe that that's what Jude is alluding to here. There are others that have this theory that it's the angels cohabiting with men and getting involved sexually with men, and it's a crazy, drawn-out theory that I don't think is really consistent with the text or with other texts. I think he's talking about the fall of Satan. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Now, the sin that characterized Lucifer in his rebellion against God is what? Pride. So the first sin we're warned about is unbelief. The second sin we're warned about is pride. The Bible says pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. God hates a proud look. And so pride led Satan and the other angels in a rebellion. This is how it works. God created angels. A group of angels rebelled against God. Those became evil angels. And I do believe that that is the explanation for demons today. You only have one devil, Satan, but you have other angels that fell with him. They are demons. And in the spiritual realm, there are only supernatural beings in the spiritual realm are God or angels. And in the realm of angels, you have two groups. You have good angels and you have bad angels. In the bad angels, you have another two categories. You have the category of bound angels, which it seems as though these angels are so bad, God said, you're not getting out. You're not going to do anything. And he bound them. And that's what Jude is alluding to, that they are kept in reserve until the day of judgment. These are demons you don't want hanging out. I know there's some bad ones here already, but you don't want these loosed. So in the bad angels, there are those who are incarcerated and there are those that are freed. And among those bad angels that are incarcerated, Jude alludes to them here that they kept not their first estate. Now, what does that mean, first estate, own habitation? First estate means primary in time or rank. The NIV translates it their position of authority. The NEB, the New English Bible, has the dominion given to them. Angels have great rank, great power, great authority, and great dominion. The Bible says in Hebrews that men was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, angels are powerful spirit beings. They're described all through the Bible as principalities and powers and dominions. And they're real and they're out there. They influence nations. They influence national leaders. They influence individuals. They are powerful spiritual beings that are evil and enemies of God. This is the real world that we live in, spirit realm. But they left their own estate, which is God's appointed position of authority and dominion given to them. In Ephesians 1:21, Ephesians 3:10, Ephesians 6:12 all make reference to the principalities and powers in high places. And then it says they left their own habitation, which is their place assigned to them. God gave them a place of position, and he signed a habitation for them, a dwelling area, and they left that. So there's the negative, kept not their first estate, the positive, but they left. This is the description of the angelic rebellion, and the fall of Satan and the other angels that rebelled against God. Now what's going to happen to these angels? Verse 6, they are reserved or kept, same word that is used in verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God. Same word used in verse 24, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And now God is keeping them, reserving them for what? Everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You know what the argument in Jude is? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Listen carefully. If angels rebelled against God and kept not their first estate, and God is going to judge them eternally, do you somehow think that you can rebel against God and you can resist God and you can turn from God and God somehow is going to let you off the hook? If God judged angels who had that place of position and power and authority, these glorious spiritual beings are now reserved in darkness unto judgment. What makes you think, oh man, that you can escape the wrath of God? Have we forgotten? That's why Jude says, I will put you in remembrance. Did you forget that not everyone that came out of Egypt went into the promised land? Unbelief kept them. Did you forget that angels who knew God from all eternity past when they were created, they were in his presence? Did you know that they rebelled against God and they're going to be destroyed? Have we forgotten that? Jude's reminder emphasizes the serious nature of apostasy. The idea is that God has not changed. Do you know that God hasn't changed? The God that judged Israel, the God that judged the angels of sin, is the same God that sits on the throne and he is going to judge. You see, the judgment here in the book of Jude, by the way, in verse 5 to 16, is the description of the false teachers. We have the judgment and their past judgment, verses 5 to 7. And then we're going to have their present characteristics, verses 8 to 13. And then in verses 14 to 16, we're going to have their future judgment of the apostates and the false teachers. So Jude does this, past, present, and future. Their past judgment, their present description, and their future judgment. Jude wants to impress upon us that God has not changed and that God will judge, and that a great day of judgment is coming. And I would remind you Christians that if you are truly a Christian, a child of God, you've been born again, you too are going to stand in judgment before God to give account for your life. But if you're not a Christian, you will be judged for your sin and you will be damned eternally. God is no respecter of persons, Jude is saying. If he judges angels, he will judge us. And it's the sin of pride and rebellion. So the warning is first of unbelief, and the second warning is the warning of sin of pride and rebellion. But we have a third warning. We have the third warning is in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, sexual immorality, going after strange flesh. There's a lot of people going after strange flesh right now. I set forth an example of suffering, of the vengeance of eternal fire. Pretty strong and powerful words. Now, if you've read your Bible, you know that in Genesis 19, there's a story told of God destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities surrounding them. There were three other cities that surrounded them. All of them were destroyed. Let me make it as simple, as clear as I can. Primary reason, and I believe possibly the only reason, that God judged their sin was for sexual immorality. This is why when I see the low standards and the loose morals and the promiscuity and licentiousness and sinfulness of our culture today, I think to myself, have we forgotten? Is our memory that short that we forgot Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodomites. They were sodomites, and the term became to be used for sodomy. We don't use that anymore. We use the word gay. It's sodomy. And as these two angels were going into the cities of Sodom to check out the condition of the place, Abraham encountered them. And God told Abraham, his friend, what he was going to do. And Abraham began to intercede for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham didn't go, oh, great, man, that place is wicked. I was hoping you would take it out, you know. Abraham said, God, if there's 50 people, would you spare the city? God says, yeah, no problem. And Abraham said, well, how about 40? It might be a little bit more possibility, you know, 40. Would you spare it for? God says, I'll spare it for 40. Abraham says, you know, how about 35? Okay, 35. If you got 35 righteous people in those cities, I will spare that city. Abraham said, well, how about 30? And Abraham kept working down 20, and Abraham got down to 10. God, if there's just 10 people, Lord, if we can find 10 people in that city that are righteous, would you spare the city? And what did God say? God says, yeah. If I can find 10 righteous people in those cities, I'll spare that city. There were not 10 righteous people. The angels that came to Lot, who was vexed with the filthy manner of living of that place. Why was he living there? I don't know. The angels came, and Lot had no idea that they were angels. Neither did the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all of a sudden, Lot heard a pounding at his door. He looked out the peephole, and there were hundreds of men on his doorstep. You can read it yourself. Pounding on his door saying, send those men out to us that we may know them. And I trust me, they didn't want to shake their hand and say, welcome to Sodom. The word no in the Hebrew means sexual relationships. Adam knew Eve, his wife. Send them out that we may know them. I'll show you how perverted the culture was. Lot said, I got two daughters. I'll send them out to you, but please don't hurt these men that have come under my roof, you know, and I'm protecting them. And the men of Sodom said, who made you a judge and a ruler among us? Who are you going to do? Who are you think you are to tell us that our lifestyle's wrong? Who do you think you are to tell us that we can't live the way we want to live? And as they began to attack the house, it was evident then that these two men weren't just normal strangers, that they reached out and they blinded the crowd of men with blindness so that they were groping and couldn't find the house. And the angel said to Lot, you get your family and you get out of this place. God is going to destroy it. Now, there are those today that like to profess that they can be Christians, or they use the term a person of faith, and live a homosexual lifestyle. This is inconsistent with the clear teaching of God's word. I've read all their arguments. One of them is the reason God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah is because they weren't hospitable. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but I mean, it's pretty clear. And the words are fuzzy and it's not clear. I mean, Romans chapter 1 is quite clear. The Bible says in Corinthians that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Now, I'm a bit stirred up at this point, and I'm going to try to wrap this up and not go on, and I'm kind of free-flowing preaching this morning. But last Saturday night, I missed it. I got a call from a friend that on Larry King Live, Jennifer Knapp was being interviewed. And I never paid a whole lot of attention to Jennifer Knapp. And she's a contemporary gospel singer, supposedly a Christian, you know, that sings about Jesus and all that. She, quote, came out of the closet. And that Jennifer Knapp is a lesbian. But she's a Christian and she's a person of faith. And she's on Larry King. Now, so yesterday afternoon, I went on YouTube and I watched it. I want you to do the same. You just type in Larry King, Jennifer Knapp, and it'll come up. And you can watch that interview. They had a friend of mine, Bob Boxford, from Calvary Chapel North Coast or Horizon North Coast, San Diego. And then they have Ted Haggard come on the air as well, kind of debating this issue. Can Jennifer be a Christian and at the same time be, you know, a lesbian? And was she born that way? And is it okay to be a Christian and a homosexual? And the whole subject. And you cannot believe how confused our culture is. And I appreciate Bob's stance there on the program. He was kind of outnumbered 3-1, and they really didn't give him much opportunity to speak. But he was asked very clearly, will Jennifer go to heaven? I've never wanted to be on Larry King, but I sure wish I could have been on Larry King right then. I have just finished months of preaching in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. Larry, I can answer your question. The first thing that popped into my mind was 1 John chapter 1, where it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. How can we say that we are in fellowship with God and walk in darkness? We lie and do not the truth. And then I thought of Corinthians. I've already quoted 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's black and white. My answer to Larry would have been, if she repents of her sin and puts her faith and trust in Jesus Christ and is born again, she will go to heaven. But if she continues in her sin, she knows not God and she is not saved, and yes, she will go to hell, she will be lost. It's one thing to profess, it's another thing to possess. It's not just truth for our little church and our little congregation. Truth is universal. And truth is truth, whether it's here, whether it's in Hollywood, whether it's in San Francisco, whether it's in Australia, It doesn't matter where it is. Truth is truth that transcends all cultures and all time. I was just saddened to see how confused even some Ted Haggard's and answers were horrible, tragic. We see such a large portion of the church today apostate, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, ungodly. God judged Israel, God judged angels, and God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, it was Billy Graham that years ago said, if God does not judge America for its sin, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Did you follow me these last few moments? Is God not holy? Does God not judge? Does God not take apostasy seriously? Destroyed them which believe not, reserved them in chains of everlasting darkness to reserve them to the great day, destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, gave themselves over to fornication and strange flesh. Both of those categories involve sexual immorality, and sexual immorality is anything outside the covenant relationship of marriage. It doesn't have to be two men. It doesn't have to be two women. It could be a man and a woman who aren't married. That's sexual immorality. It doesn't matter. Well, we're in love. Then get married. God has ordained marriage. Fornication, porneia, strange flesh, which actually would involve bestiality, which is much more common than you would ever imagine. And the reason why we are seeing such an absolute licentious perversion of our culture today is because we have forsaken God. What you believe determines how you behave. You know why the Sodomites behaved the way they did? Because they rejected the truth about God. Did you know that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had revelation of God? Had a knowledge of God. They had Lot to tell them about God. They had creation to show that there was a God. They had the revelation of God, no doubt a witness of God, but they rejected that. The Sodomites were apostates. It starts with unbelief, it goes to pride, and it goes to sexual immorality. The third category in this condemnation is sexual immorality. And what did we read about earlier? In verse 4, they turn God's grace into what? Notice verse 8, defile the flesh. Notice verse 10, they do whatever their instincts tell them to do as brute beasts. And then notice verse 16, walking after their own lusts. And yet Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and all uncleanliness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You can't say I'm a saint. I can't say I'm a Christian and be living in uncleanliness. Now this has prophetic character in the last days. As men apostatize and turn from God, physical degeneration, sexual, immoral degeneration, sin of sexual impurity, God takes seriously. People of Sodom once knew God, but they turned from the truth. Romans chapter 1. Hell awaits the apostates. God will be the victor in the end. And the lesson too as well from this story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God would have us intercede and pray for our nation and for our community. And it starts tonight. We pray. We pray tonight, we pray Monday, we pray Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We conclude with a week of prayer. What are we supposed to do as Christians? Pray, 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 right? Intercede. Lord, spare our city. Lord, spare our state. Lord, spare our nation. Lord, spare this world. Lord, send a revival. Because you are holy and righteous and you judge sin. Father, thank you for this passage today that we covered. I pray that you would impress upon us your holiness, your hatred of sin, the seriousness of apostasy, of unbelief, pride and rebellion, the seriousness of sexual immorality. We can't say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, that we lie and do not the truth. Lord, I pray that as we study verse by verse through this book of Jude, that we would be impressed to pray, to keep ourselves in the love of God, to look for the coming again of our Lord, to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, to others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Help us to love the unlovely. Help us to love even the apostate and to preach and share with them, to try to reach them with the truth. Lord, those who are in rebellion, those who are sinful, those that are turning from you. Lord, any believers today that are struggling with sin in their life, help them to be soberly doing some self-examination, that they run the danger of being chastened by God and being judged by God. Help them to repent and to forsake their sin and to turn to you. Help us, Lord, as a church, as a congregation, to stand for what is true. Protect us from those who would creep into this church unawares and bring in damnable heresies. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Help us to live holy lives, pure lives, lives that honor you in thought and word and deed. I thank you, God, that you are God who doesn't change. I pray for any that may be rejecting your love and your grace. Lord, I pray that they would repent and turn to you and be saved. Use us, Lord, in this world as salt and light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.